For almost 2,000 years, the Catholic Church has pointed the way toward salvation through Jesus Christ. For each of us, that journey starts in darkness, as if in a cave. We invite you now to come with us as we seek wisdom and truth by way of faith and reason with your guides, Mark Tuttle and Timothy O'Donnell. Join us in the Catholic Cave. Welcome once again to the Catholic Cave. I'm Kent Blanford. In the cave with me, Mr. Mark Tuttle, Mr. Timothy O'Donnell, and we have a guest today to talk about a great new book that's coming out. One of those, new book, old topic, Aquinas on the Four Last Things, Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell. You know, those things that have been around, like, forever. But we're going to take a new look at them today, and we have Dr. Vost on the phone with us.
Hey, welcome to the Catholic Cave, Dr. Vost.
Thanks for having me back, gentlemen. It is always my pleasure.
Well, it's exciting that you've written this new book. Of course, we love St. Thomas Aquinas here in the cave, and you're quite the... That usually has a little angel choir.
Maybe it's got the angelic doctor sound going
Correct. Well, and you're quite a scholar on St. Thomas Aquinas with lots of other books. And I tell you what, I so appreciate you coming in because I'm going to need your help on something. Mark, and we don't have to start here, but Mark has told me to go to hell many times. And so since we're going to be talking about the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, maybe we'll get into exactly where he's trying to suggest I go. But
we sure can. I think, well, you probably know you don't want to go there, but we can go there in its analysis anyway.
Well, let's start with what inspired you to take up this topic?
Sure. You know, I have a special affinity for St. Thomas in general. I've written many books influenced by him, because it was Thomas, the stirrings of the Holy Spirit and the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas that cured me of 25 years of atheism and brought me, who was raised a Catholic, read the wrong things as a teen, became an atheist, read St. Thomas when I was in my early 40s, and my God, it brought me back to God. So special, special love for Thomas. Also, just my own personal interest had been psychology, a philosophy, and to me, you know, he's the master philosopher and even the master psychologist. So I've just found his writings, you know, which are so voluminous, just like an almost inexhaustible encyclopedia of worthwhile subject matter. And this particular one, Aquinas on the Four Last Things, is actually the very, very last material in his masterwork, the Summa Theologica. In fact, it's called a supplement. It's extra parts at the end because he died before he wrote it, which might sound a little strange, but the few last parts of the Summa he had not yet completed. So his followers and disciples and his friends took some of his previous writings on these topics and adapted them to the Summa. So when we're reading about Aquinas on the Four Last Things, we're pulling from some of his previous writings that have been collected together and put at the very, very end of his greatest masterwork. And it's just, I'll tell you, it is amazing, fascinating, and important material.
Well, let's just jump right in for, I think, what would be the very first question is what makes St. Thomas's views on the four last things on death, judgment, heaven, and hell? What makes his views peculiar, different than other people's views, or what does he highlight in church teaching that kind of drew you directly to him?
Yeah, and here's why, you know, because I never tire of singing the praises of Thomas, you know, who was such a genius. You know, there's many reasons he's called the angelic doctor, and I think one is because his intellectual capacities are almost like those of an angel. He was just an extremely bright man, and yet, when you read Thomas, you know, you're not going to say, okay, you know, throw away the church fathers who came before him, now we have Thomas. It's the exact opposite. Thomas has been praised because it's said that he loved the church fathers and doctors that came before him so much that he, in a sense, absorbed their intellects and made it his own. So he's a treasure house of the treasury of the church's teaching up to his time, the 13th century. So when you read Thomas, when he talks about any subject, it's not just, here's what I think. He starts by telling us exactly what the great thinkers before him have said. Of course, he's always basing it in Scripture. Then he pulls in church fathers, St. Augustine more than any other, but he pulls in hundreds. He talks about Aristotle a great deal in terms of what natural reason can tell us about things. So when you read St. Thomas, you are basically getting the best of all human thought up to his time as filtered through his magnificent understanding of things.
Well, that's fantastic. I I'd love spending time in the Summa. Well, he's got two Summas, right? He's also got the Summa Contra Gentiles. But the Summa Theologica is also, you know, my favorite. My other thing I really admire about him, too, is he begins with opposing views, right? He makes a statement, and then he raises objections. And what I like about, and then he responds to those, and then he summarizes. And what I like about that, and boy, do we need this now more than ever, I think, is the ability, what St. Thomas Aquinas is just, again, an exemplar of, is really looking at issues and controversies and proclamations, pronouncements from every vantage point. And so he's listening to and presenting the very best arguments and positions from all sides. And today, in cancel culture, you know, half the Summa would have to get canceled because it's stuff that probably wouldn't, that includes things that we disagree with. Or so he, what I find is he then moves us through all of these objections that maybe even are occurring to us, and then replies them, and then gives his response and summarizes it. So so many of the Holy Fathers written by him too and drawn from, but he's just, there's no one quite like him. So we are so grateful that you've spent so much of your time and effort studying him and then presenting in this latest book, but as you said, many, many other books, some of his teachings and insights. So there's four parts to the four last things. Let's jump into, why don't we begin in order? And let's talk about death. What does St. Thomas Aquinas have to say about death?
Sure. Well, one thing he says, we're all going to face that.
Okay, that's a good starting point.
He said that's definitely one of these four we cannot avoid. But I do just want to backtrack in just one second and say I totally agree with those previous points about Thomas presenting objections. It's what we so badly need today, you know, when people of different ideologies like talking their own bullet points completely past each other.
Mm-hmm.
Thomas presents those objections so well and respectfully, because sometimes those objections mm-hmm. have real kernels of truth he wants to bring out later. But even myself, when I write about Thomas, I have to be careful if I'm quoting him, if I'm quoting one of the arguments that I'm not quoting one of the arguments that he is actually speaking out against, because he states it so eloquently. You read that and you think, oh, that makes perfect sense. You know,
right.
It's not until later he shows where there may be a little flaw there. It overlooks this, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So absolutely, Thomas, you know, presents it. Sometimes he presents the arguments much more accurately, much more thoroughly than the people who actually hold those views. So it's a wonderful, wonderful thing about Thomas there. But yes, about death, this last part of the supplement of the Summa Theologica, that's called the Treatise on the Resurrection and the Last Things, or the Resurrection and Eternal Life is another way it's referred to. But yeah, for the first subject of death, of course, that affects everyone. Thomas kind of jumps right in there by saying, you know, first he's going to examine, like, well, where do our souls go when we die? And, like, well, what is it like to be a soul without a body? So issues like that. But, you know, one of the most important things he jumps into is on, you know, where do we go? Where do our souls go when we die? And, of course, that's where we get into, eventually it's going to be heaven or hell, which later he's going to examine, well, what exactly goes on in heaven or hell. But, you know, but generally heaven or hell or purgatory, you know, for at least those of us who have been baptized, there's also a category that's sometimes called limbo that we may or may not get into later. But just in general, you know, Thomas starts with the scriptural basis of heaven, hell, and also purgatory. And as we know, you know, many non-Catholic Christians don't recognize purgatory. But Thomas, you know, he tells where that comes from in the Bible, from First Book of Maccabees, from other writings, from other books of Scripture, from Revelation, where it says nothing unclean will enter heaven. So he gives all the scriptural background. You know, he gives the church teaching. And then he also just really explains it in some simple analogies. If I can give you just one I really like, in a sense, he talks about what happens to our souls immediately after we die. And we have this particular judgment where we're judged on where our ultimate destiny is going to be, you know, for our souls. But he compares our souls at this point to like something lighter than air, like a hot air balloon. And just to read you a little bit, objects lighter than air will immediately rise, while heavier bodies will immediately fall. unless some obstacle impedes your path, just out in the physical world, you know. But he says, a soul that is free from all debt of sin will rise immediately to heaven, as a soul mired in mortal sin will descend into hell. You know, this is right at death.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, an obstacle that can prevent a soul free of mortal sin from rising immediately to heaven is the debt of venial sin. Then, for a direct quote, for which the soul's flight must needs be delayed until the soul is first of all cleansed. So, end quote. So my thinking is, you know, we watch these movies and people are in a hot air balloon and there's some kind of crisis. It's losing air. How are they going to stay up in the air? They have to start throwing things out, you know? So I like to think, in a sense, he's saying that if our souls die, you know, not in a mortal sin where we cut off grace from God, but we haven't, you know, done the penance, paid the debts yet for lesser sins, it's kind of like we're weighed down with those bags, you know, and baggage that we need to, you know, cast away before we can rise. And that's the mechanism that God has given us through purgatory, to cleanse those stains of sin so our souls can ultimately rise to heaven, you know, clean and pure, and enjoy eternity with God.
Well, a quick aside, I love that analogy. I just watched a movie called Balloon. It's a German movie, and it's about these East Germans in, like, 1984 trying to float over to West Germany. So highly recommend it, because it does illustrate the point, because they have to do it, like, three times to be successful. It's really a great movie based on a true story. But what do you think, Dr. Vost, when we think about, I think in our contemporary setting, I'm wondering what your thoughts are around when it comes to this idea of are people really thinking about their own death and facing judgment, or what's your kind of pulse on the culture now?
Yeah, my thought in general is that people are not, for the most part, you know, One thing is that it seems that so many people, their goals now are almost, they think we can create some kind of heaven on earth, and that all that matters is some perfect arrangement of society, you know, then we're all going to be blissful and live in this utopia. So they're not thinking about the consequences and what will happen, you know, in the next life. So it's almost off the radar. And I think now, too, I think the COVID thing has really brought this, kind of changed things in a little bit. I think for one perspective, you can see that for some people, the whole idea is, you know, well, we must be safe, we must not die. Well, we certainly don't want to hasten our deaths, but we all are going to die. You know, even if we conquer COVID, at some point we're all going to die. So we really should think about what's going to happen afterwards. And I think, on the other hand, because of the fact of COVID, you know, especially older folks, I'm going to be 60 in a few days, we might be more inclined now to seriously think about death, because we realize, hey, this really could happen to me. And it can happen, you know, of course, even to younger people. So I think, you know, there's the potential for what's going on in our world right now to prompt us to think more seriously about these things that maybe in the recent past we haven't.
Well, and with that, we're going to take a quick break. We are talking with Dr. Kevin Vost about his latest, greatest book called Aquinas on the Four Last Things, Everything You, the listener, and me, and us in the cave, need to know about death, judgment, heaven, and hell.
And we'll be back with more of The Cave right after this.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy, converting the culture to Christ through radio, featuring 100% Catholic programming 24/7. Do your friends a favor. Tell them about Catholic Radio Indy.
Have you been married and have since divorced? Do you think your marital status prevents you from coming to church? Most Catholics and non-Catholics unfortunately have a lot of misconceptions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Pope Francis has recently encouraged all people with questions about marriage to make an appointment and talk with their parish priest. As Catholic priests, we look forward to the opportunity to help you on your journey through life. Please make an appointment to speak with the priest today. We are and will always be here for you.
Welcome back to the Catholic Cave. I'm Mark Tuttle here in the studio with Timothy O'Donnell and Kent Blanford. And we have on the phone with us Dr. Kevin Vost, who is the author of Aquinas on the Four Last Things, Everything You Need to Know About Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell. And we were just talking about death. And I think one of the questions that often comes up, at least it comes up for my kids, is, you know, okay, we know that we're a composite of soul and body, and we know at death our soul is going to be separate from our body. But how on earth can our souls really be happy without our bodies? I mean, whenever they talk about heaven, they've got questions like, are we going to be singing in heaven? Are we going to be doing things in heaven? Are there going to be animals in heaven? Are we going to be able to live our normal embodied life in heaven? And yet we know, at least initially, when we die, our souls are going to be separate from our bodies. So what is heaven like for a disembodied soul?
Yes, and Thomas, you know, does write about this. You know, what does it mean for a soul to be disembodied and in heaven? And his second question is in my second chapter of the book, The State of Our Souls After Death. I start that by a real-life incident in my own family. I remember not long after my mother passed away. You know, one of our sons was there with a family member. He was on their knee, and the family member told him, you know, grandma's, you know, looking out at, you know, grandma's watching over you from heaven. And my son said, can grandma see through our roof? You know, which I thought was a very sensible question. Mm-hmm. So Thomas does address this because, yeah, God designed us as composites of body and soul. And as human beings, we have, unlike other animals, unlike plants, we have an immaterial intellectual soul that has intellect and will. It's the main way we reflect God, the main way we're made in his image and likeness. So that soul doesn't have parts that break down. It doesn't die. It's designed to be immortal. It can only be annihilated, you know, by a deliberate act of God. So after we die, the soul carries on, you know, while our body, until the second coming of Christ, while our body deteriorates, you know, in the ground. So what is it like to be in that state? Well, Thomas, you know, there's a lot of speculation because many things we can't know for sure. But Thomas is saying the normal operation of our senses, you know, what we can see and hear and touch, we can't do that, you know, while we're just disembodied souls, you know, waiting the second judgment. We can't do that. So he said, no, so grandma can't look over us? Well, Thomas says, I didn't necessarily say that, basically. He said, not through normal sensation, but, you know, souls in heaven could be given as a gift of God to know what is going on with us here on earth through their access to the divine division. So we would know it through the intellect of God. So that, in, you know, certain circumstances, would be a possibility. So there's all kind of magnificent things there. In a general, Thomas is saying that the souls who have made it to heaven, you know, before the second coming, that don't have the bodies, he said they are experiencing, you know, the highest degree of bliss that a soul can experience. He said, but after the second coming, after we're reunited and achieve glorified bodies, then their bliss will be even a higher level, because we will have attained the state that God made us as beings of body and soul, you know, once more, so their happiness will ratchet up even to a higher and more complete level.
You know, that makes sense, and I think there's a certain natural sense to that. You know, you look back through Greek literature, you look back through classical literature, and all the visions of the underworld that they have, you have these sort of wispy, disembodied, sort of almost
shadowy.
Yeah, shadowy, unsubstantial types of souls in existence. And I think there's a natural tendency to recognize that even after death, we will be longing to be reunited with our bodies.
Exactly. And Thomas even says, even in terms of our senses that we can't exercise, he borrows a thing from Augustine and says, but we will have them in a virtual sense. In other words, our souls will be adapted. So immediately when we have our bodies, all those functions are working again, you know. So we are made to be reunited with bodies. And yeah, like some of the ancient Greek ideas, some of the philosophers, you know, like Plato, thought that basically we are our souls. While we're on Earth, we're kind of enchained to these bodies we have to lug around, you know. But ultimately, you know, before and after, we are souls. That's our being. But Thomas says no, and the Catholic Church says no, and Aristotle said no. We are designed to be composites of body and soul. The soul is the form of the body, and then ultimately, after Christ comes, we will be body and soul again, because the body is a good thing. You know, the Church does not teach that the body is something deficient or evil. Everything God made was good. He gave us bodies, and one day we'll have them again. And if I can digress just a second, I want to go back to a previous comment. You talk about, you know, people say, oh, are we going to go on to heaven? Are we just going to sing all day? And I know, like, you know, some writers have
I hope I get a new voice, because if I sing all day, I'll probably be kind of in my own corner of heaven.
Yeah, well,
Tim's over there singing again with his kazoo.
Yeah, you know, but I go to bed at night with like nightmares of like having to listen to Tim for all eternity singing.
Right.
So it won't be heaven.
No, we'll know we're still in purgatory.
You would have to listen to Tim with glorified ears too, more powerful than ever before.
Oh, so, I mean,
I don't want to spoil things, but no, but seriously, you know, and some writers, I think Mark Twain, just kind of parodied heaven, like, yeah, no thanks, I don't want to be strumming harp, you know, for forever. I've got other things to do. And in one part, later in the book, Thomas talks about some of the different rewards in heaven. And one thing they talk about praise. And I get thinking, you know, when the angels, you know, are around, you know, singing the praises to God around the throne of heaven, you know, like, oh, how boring, you know. But I think of it this way. You know, have you ever had something so wonderful happen in your life? You just can't help yourself. You just go, you know, hallelujah. Oh, praise God, you know, because you're so overjoyed. So I think in a sense, that will be our state in heaven, you know. We'll have these glorified bodies, more powerful vision than ever before. Everybody's body will be beautiful and glowing. So virtually, you know, at all times, you're just going to be overjoyed with the experience. So you just spontaneously burst out in praise.
Well, that leads to another question, and that is, do we have to wait for heaven? In other words, do we have to wait till the end of time for the resurrection to experience heaven? Or is there sort of a heaven for just our souls while we're waiting to be resurrected?
Yes. Thomas teaching, you know, like that hot air balloon, if nothing impedes it, it rises. So if a person died, you know, with no mortal sin on their soul and no venial sin that hadn't, the guilt or the punishment had not been, had not been cleansed, they can go immediately to heaven. We know that some people have, you know, of course, the Blessed Mother, sinless, was in heaven. So, certain, you know, martyrs. Yeah, it is certainly there are saints in heaven already. In fact, you know, every person that the church, you know, is officially canonized as a saint, we're recognizing that their souls are in heaven already.
So how are they enjoying the bliss of heaven, even though, you know, they're not resurrected with their bodies?
Yeah, so I guess, you know, if I understand Thomas right, he'd be saying, you know, it is a bliss that would be incomparable to anything that we have now, but it's a bliss that will be even more intense. That he said that they're in a completely, you know, spiritual bliss. But when we get our resurrected bodies, that bliss will, he says, you know, overflow even into our bodies. So it'll be even, you know, more perfect than what we can imagine. So yes, the saints now are as blissful as they could possibly be, the saints in heaven, in the state of purely spiritual beings. But when they're reunited to their bodies at the end of time, their bliss will be even more complete and intense, would be Thomas's teaching.
Fantastic, and we are talking with a great friend of the show. We've had him on many, many times because he's a fantastic Catholic author and speaker, Dr. Kevin Vost. His latest book, very timely, very providential, it's Aquinas on the Four Last Things, Everything You Need to Know About Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell. I want to pick up on the resurrection, and then maybe we'll go on to something else. But here's my question for you, Dr. Vost. Okay. Probably the chapter title that really caught my attention was let's see if I got it right. How are nails, hair, and bodily fluids will arise? Okay, so now this is a family friendly show, Dr. Vost. So what's going on there with nails, hair, and bodily fluids?
Okay, yeah, very, very good. You know, the glorified body, you know, and we get from Scripture some hints on what our glorified bodies will be like. They will not perish. They'll have power like they never had before. They will glow in beauty. They'll be subtle and able to move wherever we like, and so on. So people are speculating, well, but we know that we'll be like angels in heaven. We won't reproduce again. Thomas says we won't need to eat. So will we need these things that apparently be superfluous, you know? So will the bodily fluids that we normally expel or excrete, will we have those? And Thomas says, no, because our bodies will be perfect. We won't need nutrition to sustain them. So that kind of thing won't be there, the waste products. Then people will be saying, well, what about our hair or nails? They don't really serve a vital purpose, you know, like our heart and lungs and things like that. So will we even have those? And Thomas says, well, yes. You know, and he cites a scripture verse that talks about, you know, not a hair of our head, you know, will be destroyed, but he says too that even things like hair and nails, God has given them to us to protect, and also to adorn, to give our body beauty. You know, I mean, if that wasn't the case, where would all these beauty parlors and barber shops and everything be, you know? We recognize that things like our hair and nails help adorn and perfect our body, and said even more so in heaven. We're going to have things like hair and nails, yes, because they add to the perfection of the human form.
Yeah.
So my hair is coming back when I get to heaven?
You know, I think we could argue, based on Thomas, that he said it will.
Well, you know,
certain defects of what should be there by nature, but, you know, maybe you got the gene for early hair loss or something. He says that you know, defects of nature will be corrected in heaven. So I would speculate that you probably have your ideal hair. And you know, something else he teaches that will come back at the age of generally physical perfection, around the age, you know, of Christ, around 30 years or so.
Okay.
All of us, yeah, kind of at our peak of perfection.
I could go for that.
Now, see, I've always been of the belief that, you know, God only made a few perfect heads and the rest he covered with hair. So
that's good. Yeah, now maybe for your own perfection. That's interesting. I hadn't thought of it that way. Wherever you look your best, wherever you glow, you know, wherever it makes you glow the best.
Well, we know the resurrection is going to be miraculous, and yeah, God's got his work cut out for him with some of us. I mean, there's a lot of restoration that's going to need to happen to get us into a state of perfection. Hey, we're going to be coming up here on a quick break. We've been talking with Dr. Kevin Vost about his latest book, Aquinas on the Four Last Things, Everything You Need to Know About Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell. And when we come back, I want to talk about hell because no one else... Well, one, Mark keeps trying to send me there. Tell me, yeah, that's where I need to dwell. But I don't think we talk about hell very much. I think we all just kind of assume we're good people. We're all going to heaven. So when we come back, let's pick that up.
And we'll be back with more of the Catholic Cave right after this.
Boy, it sure is dark in here. I guess that's why they call it the Catholic Cave. Each Tuesday at noon, Saturday at 9, and Sunday at 11 a.m., the Catholic Cavemen, Timothy O'Donnell, Mark Tuttle, and Kemp Blanford, as well as lots of interesting guests, shine a Catholic light on just about everything, from ancient Greek philosophers to doctors of the church to today's movies and TV. Nothing escapes their ever-inquisitive eyes. It's a fun, informative program. If you own or manage a business, you can help keep programming like the Catholic Cave on the air by becoming an underwriter. It's not costly, and you'll be helping to keep quality Catholic programming on the air. To find out more, call Val at 317-870-8400. 317-870-8400. She can tell you all about it. Or email valerie@catholicradioindy.org.
Welcome back to the Catholic Cave. I'm still Timothy O'Donnell with Mark Tuttle, Kent Blanford, our trusty sidekick, and it's our great pleasure to continue our conversation with an honorary cave dweller, Dr. Kevin Vost. And right before the break, I brought up hell, but before we start talking about hell, let's talk about judgment, because we should really take these in order. So it seems to me, Dr. Vost, I don't know that many of us are too concerned about judgment, but I think we should be. So when it comes to judgment being what does Aquinas teach on judgment at our death?
Sure, and you know, the church calls this particular judgment. So Thomas says, you know, and the church teaches, for each of us who die, there is immediately we're judged. It's determined, you know, are we going to go to heaven if our souls are completely free from any stain of sin? Or if we're mired in this grave, serious, mortal sin, will our souls be immediately sent to hell? Or, you know, perhaps for a large quantity of the people, our sins will be free of mortal sins, you know, hopefully, but we'll still have some stain of venial sin, so we'll go to purgatory. So this, the where our souls will go immediately after death is called the particular judgment, that it is made when we die. Now, and Thomas says, too, because each of us is an individual human person, we each get our individual particular judgment at the time of our own death. But now Thomas says, though, we're not only individuals, of course, we're also members of the human race. And we'll be all judged together as members of the human race, you know, at what's called the final judgment, you know, at the time of the resurrection, you know, of everyone, when Christ returns to earth and acts as the judge. This is when there'll be a great, you know, public judgment, where the final resting places of the souls will be announced, and where the souls will be reunited with our bodies also at this final judgment. So particular judgment when we die for each individual person, final judgment at the time of the second coming for the entire human race, and at that point, we become once again souls reunited with bodies.
But, you know, for most of us, that's not going to be kind of the end of the story with that judgment, because I would guess a lot of us, you know, I say most of us, but really, you know, it's an interesting theological question. It kind of works like a Rorschach test that you can ask somebody, okay, what is the population of hell and what is the population of heaven? But I would guess for a lot of us, we're going to wind up in purgatory. And so our sins aren't, you know, once we're judged for our sins, that's not the end of the story as far as our sins go. We're going to have to purge them. So what does St. Thomas have to say about this process of us becoming purified and purging our sins that takes place in purgatory?
Yeah, St. Thomas does, you know, address this extensively, because, I mean, just by my own gut feeling, I think I agree, purgatory is going to, you know, probably already is, and going to be a very, very busy, crowded place, you know. though we should all strive for heaven, you know, mm-hmm. We should all strive to go straight up. But Thomas does say, you know, purgatory is where our sins are cleansed. It's called cleansing fires. Now, you know, we're not going to have bodies, so it won't be kind of the kind of fire that would burn off your body. But he says there's a sense in which fire can confine a soul, prevent it from moving, from being where it wants. But in purgatory, that's where the debt for these minor sins is paid off due to the suffering that is incurred there. He also has a great deal to write about church teaching on how those of us here on earth, called the church militant, can do our part to try to help the people in purgatory, you know, by praying for them, by offering mass for them, doing things to help cover the debt of their sins. So we can act out of love for the people in purgatory to try to speed the time period, you know, before they attain heaven. But so a couple things to remember, though. Anyone who does attain purgatory will one day achieve heaven, but it's not the kind of place you want to be in any minute longer than you have to.
Well, a lot of people ask, why should we necessarily have to pray for the souls in purgatory? I mean, first off, it seems like, I mean, maybe not a huge burden, but, you know, doing penance and trying to remember, you know, those that have died, you know, it's a little bit of a burden for us to do it. So why does that burden fall on those of us that are still here? Why can't the souls in purgatory help themselves?
Well, that's a great question, because Thomas says, you know, once we die, then our capacity for our own merits to do charitable acts, it's over at that point. We can't merit any further actions on our own. So if our sins are going to be, you know, relieved by something besides the fire of purgatory, we're going to need the love and charity of others to share with us. When we're members of the church, we're bound, we're united in charity with God. And, of course, Christ told us, you know, to love God with all that we are and our neighbor as ourself. So we'd have to, in a sense, you know, picture ourselves being in purgatory. If there was a way for people to help us, you'll rise to heaven, wouldn't we be screaming out, crying out, and hoping that they would? So it's that kind of idea that we should apply to others, you know, like as our second self. Boy, if I was there, I sure would want somebody to take a few minutes and say a prayer for me, you know. So I have to think of that way, that put ourselves in the person in purgatory's shoes, and if we're truly loving each other out of God's love of charity, we are going to do what we can to help raise them to heaven.
The priest that confirmed me and brought me into the church, Father Anthony Pondent, rest his soul, he told us, you know, when I die, please pray for me and continue to pray for me and never stop praying for me. You know, even if I come back and visit you in the dead and you somehow have this premonition that I'm in heaven, don't stop praying for me. Pray continually for me. So I remember that from Father Anthony as he was instructing us, you know, telling us that you never, ever stop. Even if you think somebody's in heaven, you never stop praying for them because you just never know.
Yeah, that's a beautiful lesson. And Thomas even addresses another part of that. Yeah, okay, well, what if they already are in heaven? You know, he says that the saints, the prayers of the saints don't go unanswered, and it's very possible that God will apply that prayer to another needy soul. So a prayer for a person who we think may be in purgatory is never a wasted prayer.
And then once those souls are in heaven, of course, you know, they're going to return the favor by praying for us here on earth.
Exactly. Once they're in heaven, they do not need our prayers, but they're happy to pray for us and help us as we, you know, seek their intercession.
Well, now we get to go to the subject I've been eager to talk about, because I don't think we talk about it very much, because it's unpleasant, I think, to think about any soul being there, much less ourselves going there, which is hell. What does St. Thomas Aquinas have to say about the reality of hell and what's going on there?
Yeah, you know, and of course, it's a very, very serious subject matter. I think one thing to keep in mind, you know, because some people might be scrupulous or be overly fearful, you know, I titled this part four of the book on hell, To Hell for Those Who Choose It. And the church does teach, in a way, the people who end up in hell, they've chosen to exclude themselves from heaven, you know, by rejecting, ultimately rejecting God's justice, his mercy, his love, by essentially saying, you know, no thanks, God, you know, I don't need you. You know, I don't need you to get to heaven, you know, or I refuse to believe in you. So it's not something that, uh-oh, I did something accidentally, here I go. But it's a very serious thing for the people who do die in grave mortal sin. You know, Thomas is saying, you know, their souls will immediately go to hell, you know, where there will be, he says, an actual kind of fire that, again, they don't have bodies, but it will confine them, it will produce discomfort. They'll realize they're forever deprived from the beatific vision of God. So there's this great suffering involved in knowing that they can never see God, but they could have if they would have chosen otherwise. You know, so it'll be very, very significant pain there. But again, you know, like some teachers, your merits, your ability to achieve good things through charity are gone the moment that you die. So if a person dies without God's grace, they've chosen to seek it too late. You know, so it's a very, very, very sad state. But it is, in a sense, you know, a self-chosen state. Thomas says that, you know, the torture, you know, the pain is just, you know, hard to imagine. And that after the resurrection, after they're reunited to the body, it will be even more intense, that they will now have physical bodies that are also imperishable. Now, Thomas says, their bodies won't be glorified in the way that the glorified bodies in heavens are imperishable. But he said, but they won't deteriorate. And this is very interesting. The bodies of the souls in hell will not deteriorate and decompose because of all the things that exist in nature that make things decompose. You know, all those microorganisms and everything will be there no more. So they will perpetually have these bodies, but sadly, their bodies will just be there as a source of pain.
Well, you know, as I was reading through that chapter, one of the there are a couple things that really struck me. One of them was, you know, it really was kind of you shed some light on a question I had always kind of wondered about. Maybe some of our audience wondered about too. Like, well, what does it mean if you're in hell? Like, what's the source of pain? Are we getting roasted? Like marshmallows, you know, too close to the fire. Is that what's going on? But what you pointed out, what really resonated with me and really shed light on it is that one of the source of the torment in hell is this remorse of conscience that you recognize you're with complete clarity. You recognize failings that you're not in a position to correct anymore. And so it's that source of remorse of conscience that will, and I just kind of put myself in those shoes, like, yeah, when one of the things that experience is when you do something wrong, you know, when you come to that realization, you have guilt and a longing to make things right. And so you want to go ahead and apologize, make amends, repair any damage that may have had and seek forgiveness. Well, if you're in hell, you realize that that's sort of foreclosed on you at that point. Am I reading that right?
Yes. At that point, you know, they will know that there's no release, and they'll know that God would have lovingly welcomed them to heaven, but they chose against it, and now they're not in a position to do any further choosing. Mm-hmm. So that is a great torment that Thomas calls it, the suffering of loss, knowing that they lost heaven essentially through their own willful choices.
Well, and I think sometimes, what would you say to someone who brings up an objection like, well, you know, no one would really choose hell, so hell is probably empty.
Right, yeah, no one is going to say, well, you know, yeah, that is a good one. Purpose is not, yeah, no one purposely chooses, you know, any kind of evil, according to St. Thomas Aquinas. We all seek the good. but we can delude ourselves about what truly is and isn't good. You know, like if we let our passions overtake our will and our intellect, we can seek out all kinds of things that are harmful. You know, we can break all the commandments. We can commit crimes of lust, lesser sins of gluttony, because we're striving after things, lesser goods, while rejecting the highest good of God. So that person hasn't just sat there and think, I think I'm going to go to hell. Well, most who go to hell probably, maybe in some sense, don't believe it, or they don't really believe in God's justice. So they're not directly saying, hey, I want to go down there. Most people who say, you know, we have the line, I'd rather, you know, laugh with the sinners and die with the saints than cry with the saints, that kind of idea. You know, they're really kind of poo-pooing the idea of a hell. They're poo-pooing the idea that God really would administer justice to our souls and bodies.
And we need to take a break, so we'll be back with more with Dr. Kevin Vost on Aquinas, on the Four Last Things, Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell on the Catholic Cave. You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy.
You know us as Catholic Radio Indy, but we're so much more than just radio. We're a website, CatholicRadioIndy.org. with access to great Catholic resources, including podcasts of all our local programming, podcasts that have been downloaded from all 50 states and over 40 countries on 6 continents. Yes, we are Catholic Radio Indy, but thanks to your support, we're taking the gospel of Christ to the ends of the earth. Catholic Radio Indy and CatholicRadioIndy.org.
Ever since we've been on the air at Catholic Radio, we've always wanted to have billboards, but they just don't fit in our budget. And since you'll probably never see a real billboard for us, I'm going to ask you to do something, to imagine one. In your mind, picture a large, empty billboard. Yeah, that's it. Now pick a background color, any color at all. Okay, then across the top of your billboard, put just two words, Catholic Radio. Make them really big. Then below that, in even bigger letters, put 89.1 and 90.9 FM. Wow, that's a great billboard. Now, if this billboard were real, all of your friends and neighbors could see it, and they'd know all about Catholic Radio. But since it's only an imaginary billboard, we're going to have to depend on you to tell your friends about Catholic Radio. Remember, Catholic Radio 89.1 and 90.9 FM. Oh, and by the way, nice choice on that background color. It really looks good.
Welcome back to the Catholic Cave. I'm Mark Tuttle here with Timothy O'Donnell, Kent Blanford, and we have on the phone with us Dr. Kevin Vost, frequent guest of the Catholic Cave here, and we are talking about his book, Aquinas on the Last Four Things, everything you need to know about death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And we've been talking about hell, and one of the questions about hell that there seems to be differing opinions on is this question of other people. You know, the saying is, you know, hell is other people. And I've definitely heard people kind of make the comment that, you know, yikes, the worst thing about hell is going to be your neighbors. On the flip side, you know, you have C.S. Lewis's view of hell and the Great Divorce, where, you know, purgatory is kind of the suburb of heaven, and hell is like out in the countryside because people just want to get as far away from everybody else as they can. And so in hell, we isolate ourselves from everybody else so that we can kind of, A, we can't stand anybody else, but B, that way we can kind of torment ourselves. So, you know, what would Aquinas's reaction be? What would St. Thomas say to, I guess, either of those reactions that, you know, most of the torments in hell are going to be other people around us that are down there? Or is it going to be this sort of self-isolated situation where we're our own worst enemies?
I think Thomas would cite with C.S. Lewis over Jean-Paul Sartre.
You know,
right. The idea that, you know, hell is other people, you know, going to apply on earth, that people annoy us, you know, maybe even some of our literal neighbors. Thomas, I think, is saying that people who are in hell have died without any, they're not united to God in charity. And how do we display charity? Christ said that we display charity by we love God with all we are, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, any person in hell has fundamentally rejected that precept. They are not loving God as they should, and they're not treating their neighbor as their self. Their focus has been virtually solely on themselves. They can only care about themselves. So again, there's no opportunity to change that once you're in hell. So yeah, there's no going to be no sense of camaraderie. You're not going to be sitting there, you know, having, you know, beer fests with your friends down in hell. I don't think that's going to happen. You know, Thomas would point out that again, there was a total self-absorption, so there'll be no sense of community. So I would tend to lean with C.S. Lewis's concept there, that, yeah, there's no sense of community. People want to isolate. Every other person there would be a source of irritation to them. So they probably try to avoid it. Yeah, so there'll be you know, no good times in heaven, no community in heaven. And again, you know, Thomas says, you know, we're made in God's image. We're rational beings in that, you know, we can seek truth. We have intellects. We have wills. We can make choices. And Thomas also, as human beings, notes that, like with Aristotle, that we're political beings. We're social beings. We are made to love, interact, and care for each other. And the people in hell, they fundamentally rejected that.
It seems to me maybe a preview. I mean, one of the cruelest things that can happen to a person in this life is a solitary confinement. So when someone, I mean, that really is like a kind of hell on earth, where depriving someone of you know, human contact with others is an almost indescribable kind of torment here in this life. So I'm kind of with you guys with the C.S. Lewis kind of view that there's a isolation would be an enormous source of say torment. But I want to, before we run out of time though, Dr. Vose, I've got to ask this question because it's always, you know, comes up all the time, especially those of us who are involved in, say, teaching the faith, teaching the catechism to younger Catholics. Okay, so let's get to turning our eyes upward to heaven. Okay, so let me ask you, are our beloved pets going to be up there with us? Because my views have kind of shifted a little bit over time now that I have Barney the Wonder Dog, 120-pound chocolate lab, and it's hard to imagine, you know, him not being in heaven or having or something about him that endures past his life on this earth because he's so special to me. So I'll put you on the spot. You know, are dogs going to heaven? Yes or no? No.
I'm happy to answer, but yes or no? Wow, that really.
I'm kidding. What do you think?
May I say no? But I'm a dog lover myself. Oh, we have two little dears. Like, I can hardly imagine being without. But now, Thomas teaches, though, that the human soul is different from the animal soul, from the plant soul. That the soul of the animal doesn't have an intellect and will. It's all based on the senses. So when the body deteriorates, those powers of life also deteriorate. So in that regard, is your own pet going to be there in heaven with you? I know Thomas would teach no, but if I can throw in the but. Now remember, I don't know, I guess we haven't addressed this in this program, but Thomas says that every good thing in the world, everything that's magnificent, you know, a mountain range, the stars in the heavens, a little baby, a little puppy, every good thing reflects in some way the goodness of God. They all originate from God. So when we're in heaven, if we're looking upon the face of God, God produced those, every dog in the universe, right? So all of their goodness is already there within him. You know, we're going to reflect in it in through God himself. So that's a possibility. You know, dogness itself came from God. Right. And when we see God, we'll understand dogs in a way that we never did before and love them. And if I could hedge just slightly more, I'm going to give a hedging answer, too.
Sure, go right ahead.
Because I love this. Thomas addresses this on, you know, some of these issues on the four last things, you know. He says we don't know absolutely for sure. They've not been revealed, you know. He says there's many opinions on this, but I, you know, lean this way or that. But he quotes one from St. Jerome. When people are trying to say you can never leave heaven, you know, or hell once you're there, and Jerome saying, wait a minute, you know, he's giving arguments why God could let people, you know, out for missions and stuff. But Jerome said, wouldst thou then lay down the law for God? Like, are we here on earth going to tell God exactly what he can and can't do? You know? Right. So if I had that idea in mind, I might say, I personally can't say for sure. Maybe God has some surprises for us, but based on our understanding of the nature of animal versus human souls, it might seem unlikely, at least as we understand things as they are now.
See, Kent, you know, if all good things are going to be there in heaven through our vision of God, then that answers your question. Yes, there will be pizza in heaven.
Pizza and beer. We're on our way.
Right. I'm going to say those good Bavarian Catholics probably have an Oktoberfest going on up there right now.
Yeah. If there were no God, there would be no pizza or beer.
Right.
But you know, it does lead to a little bit more of a serious question. And that is, you know, if we are embodied beings and our enjoyment does involve physical pleasure, what kind of physical pleasure? I mean, will there be in heaven? Because, I mean, it's not going to be totally devoid of physical pleasure. And so, therefore, you know, we are going to need these other sort of accoutrements, you would think.
Oh, like a heavenly spa day.
Right, exactly.
I like that sound.
I think Mark's Mark's angling for like a mani and a pedi up in heaven or something. I don't know. So go ahead, Dr. Vos, you try to answer it.
Well, we are going to have nails. Yeah, we did see that. So. But I'd say one thing to think about is, are we just going to sit there and stare at God all day? And Thomas says, well, in some sense, yes, but we're also going to look out upon the perfected universe and to think of these glorified bodies he's talking about that we're going to have that will not decompose or suffer, that we'll be able to penetrate and move through things. He says we'll be agile and powerful. We will run like the sparks through the rubble, it says in the book of Wisdom. So at one point, I'd say, in a sense, our glorified bodies, we're going to be as fast as the flash. He says we'll be able to make ourselves become invisible like the invisible man if we want to. So we're just going to have these glorious powers that can take it, move us in an instant through a glorified universe. So I like to think, you know, like, I love astronomy. You know, just boggles the mind to think what's out there. So just imagine in heaven when you can travel and find out exactly what's out there in an instant.
Yeah, we could reenact and play Marvel movies all day long.
Right. I was going to say, maybe get a heavenly Wii game going of like tennis or something up there. But so we've been talking with Dr. Kevin Vost. We've been talking about his latest book, Aquinas on the Four Last Things, Everything You Need to Know About Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell. Now, Dr. Vost, you do all kinds of speaking engagements. You've got lots and lots of books. I love one of my favorite other subjects that you've written on that is very helpful is, and I just touched on a little bit, the power of memorization, like memorizing the faith is one of your books. So where could we pick up this book? Where could we find out some of the other, get our hands on some of your other work or follow what you're up to?
Sure. This book, as most of my books, so I think 11 now, is from Sophia Institute Press.
Publisher. Solid Catholic publisher.
They've been so good to me. I love their work. But SophiaInstitutePress.com is their website. Now, they can also get them at, you know, most Catholic bookstores. If you don't have it, you can order it. You know, most of the internet sites are going to have it if you want to go that way. And also, my own website, I don't sell them myself. But if you would want to, you know, see some of my books or contact me, there's a comment box. My own website is drvost.com, just drvost.com.
And Dr. Vost, before we go and run out of time, if you had to say that there's one highlight of this book, there was one part of this book that you enjoyed writing the most or that you thought was most insightful or that you thought every reader needed to read, what part of this book would that be?
I would say it is actually the part on heaven. Just to begin to imagine the glories that await us there. I mean, what an inspiring thing, you know, to really make us want to get there. So the glories of God, the different rewards, he talked about different beatitudes, things called aureolas, fruits. God has all kinds of wonderful things in store for us. So we want to, if you want to think about hell as heaven as something more than sitting around strumming harps, read the chapters on heaven.
Yeah, and you know, one of the values of the four last things, you know, it's great to know about them, but you know, the church really encourages us to think about them, to meditate on them, to pray about them, so that we have almost sort of an ever-present notion of what awaits us, and we're supposed to await it with hope and joy. So thank you very much for coming on our program, giving us a little bit of a tease, and I hope our listeners can take from this show a chance to think about these things, to meditate on them, to sort of contemplate them and think through what exactly heaven is going to be like, what our judgment is going to be like. And unfortunately, you know, we do need to think about and meditate on what hell might be like.
Absolutely. I think there's hardly any information that's more fascinating or more important.
All right. Well, that will wrap it up for the Catholic Cave for today. For Mark Tuttle, for Timothy O'Donnell, I'm Kent Blanford. Thank you to Dr. Kevin Vost. We'll talk to you next time on the Catholic Cave. You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy. Be holy.
The Catholic Cave is a production of Catholic Radio Indy. Replays of this program are available in podcast form at catholicradioindy.org. Comments about this program can be addressed to kent@catholicradioindy.org or by calling 317-870-8400. Did you miss something in this show or just want to hear it again? Podcasts of this and all our other great local programs are available 24/7 at catholicradioindy.org.